Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in Psalm 119. We will read verses 49 and 50, and it's especially verse 50 that we desire to consider this evening. Psalm 119 from verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The psalmist is praying that God would remember his word to his servant. That is, that God would perform what he has promised, and that God would deal with the psalmist according to that word. It is a word of promise which God had already enabled the psalmist to hope upon. And it truly is a wonderful thing when we can look back and remember a time when God helped us to trust in the promise. And so we're encouraged to go back to that promise and plead it in prayer that God would fulfill it to us at present. And he goes on to say, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Yes, this word that God had helped the psalmist trust in, this is a word that gives him comfort in the present time of suffering. It's a word that comforts him in affliction. It's a word that provides instruction. It's a word that gives encouragement. And the special way that it comforts the psalmist is that it quickens him. Thy word hath quickened me. It is the word of God that renews and refreshes us. And we should be thankful for the word of God that comforts believers, and that God is willing to give his spirit to comfort his people through his word. Well, we want to look at this verse this evening with the Lord's help, noticing first of all the fact that God comforts his afflicted people. God comforts his people in their affliction. In the second place, God's word is the means of comfort. The Holy Scriptures is the means of comforting God's people. And in the third place, God quickens us by his word. He quickens us. The comfort is in the way of quickening, enlivening, refreshing. So these are the three things we have before us this evening. We have the comfort, we have the scriptures, and we have the quickening. First of all, God comforts his people in affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. God comforts his people. God also afflicts his people. And it's not just the people of God who are afflicted. This is the common lot of humanity. As we read in the book of Job, the well-known words, chapter 5, verse 6, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. You can expect trouble. As some people, especially young people, they want to explore the world and get on with their life, and they want to have a life of ease. But then, as time goes by, they will find out sooner than later that throughout the course of their life, there is sorrow, there is trouble, there is suffering in the world. Well, the psalmist acknowledges a particular affliction. Notice what he says. This is my comfort in my affliction. It's something that he himself is going through in particular that perhaps others are not going through. This is my affliction, he is saying. This is my suffering condition. And it reminds us that the affliction that we go through is adapted to us in God's providence. We may think that our affliction is harder to bear than what others go through. Sometimes it may be. But we need to remember, in all our affliction, it is God who has appointed it, especially and specifically for us. There is a story about a good woman, who thought that her trial was, to use the words of another, more unbearable than her believing neighbors, as she thought others suffered less than she did. But the Lord gave her some understanding through a dream. And she dreamed that when she was passing through the village where she stayed, she saw on the opposite side each door, or opposite the doors, the burdens which each of her friends had to bear. And so she lifted each one and tried to put each one on her back, only to discover that no burden fitted her but the one which lay at her own door. That was the only one that fit her. Out of all the burdens of woe which lay before her, she was led, after much reflection, to choose her own. So God had adapted the burden to her own particular situation and according to her ability. And of course, God gave her the ability and gave her the burden that was equal to it. And this is what we have to learn, that God appoints trials especially and specifically for us. And it is not for us to choose our trials and to pick and select our afflictions. The Lord knows in his wisdom what is suited to our experience and condition. Well, here the psalmist is going through pain of some kind, whether it is distress of mind or suffering in his body, but he is comforted in his affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction. This is comfort. And the word comfort, in its origin, reflects the idea of breathing deeply. That's the original idea of the word in the Hebrew, breathing deeply. And so it can present a physical display of one's feelings of sorrow, compassion, and comfort. You can think about someone who has just been rescued, and in that person's relief, what happens? He or she breathes a sigh of relief. So it has the idea of breathing deeply. And God comforts us in such a way that we can breathe more freely. We can experience soothing and comfort in our souls when God lifts our spirits and cheers our hearts and gives us encouragement. This is my comfort, he says, in my affliction. And God comforts in a particular way, my comfort. Of course, we'll go on to see that it's primarily through his word. And we can think about the measure and the matter of comfort, as Thomas Manton puts it in his sermon on this text. The Lord is able to give us and willing to give us a full measure of comfort by his word, just as the Savior says in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you," again it's his word, "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Your joy might be full. And what the Lord calls your joy, the psalmist calls my comfort. In other words, the Lord is giving you your comfort. He's giving you your joy. The psalmist says, "This is my comfort. This is even my joy," when the Lord raises up the feelings even higher. "This is my comfort in my affliction." And then there is the matter of comfort. And it is full. The measure is full, the matter is full, because the comfort embraces every condition that a person goes through. Whether it's in deep sorrow or bodily affliction, even outward prosperity. We need comfort in every situation as believers. In a situation of prosperity, there's the temptations that go along with it. And we need to be comforted that God will keep us and restrain our desires and prevent us from abusing or misusing the mercies of God. So for the measure and for the matter, the comfort is full. Now the psalmist is saying, "This is my comfort in my affliction." We can ask the question, what is your comfort in your affliction? What do you call comfort? As some people will say, well, what comforts me is my family. And others will say, what gives me comfort is knowing that I have the right person for the right job. That person has all the expertise. He or she knows exactly what is going to fix the problem. That comforts me. Others will say, well, my comfort is I've been through all of this before. And if I got through it in the past, I'll get through it again. I've been through it all before. That gives me comfort. Or others will comfort themselves saying, we're all in this together. We all have to go through things like this. Well, perhaps some of these things are comforting as far as it goes. But what comforts God's people above all things is his word, the word of God. What real comfort would believers have without the word of God? I think some of the verses we sang in Psalm 119 earlier exactly pointed that out. It's the word. What hope would the psalmist have without the word? What real hope could we have without the promises of the word? There's no real certainty about the future without the word of God telling us what the future is. It's in God's infallible word. Well, let us go on in the second place to consider more closely how the word of God comforts believers. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It's not my own thoughts, it's not words of my fellow human beings, but it's thy word quickens me. So how does God's word comfort God's people? First of all, there is the instruction of God's word. It's not only the promises, but it's the word that comforts. The very commands of God, directing us how to conduct ourselves in our affliction, is comforting. The word of God calls us to seek his glory in all that we do, yes, in all that we say, even in all that we feel. We're to glorify God. In all our emotions, we're to glorify God. And God commands us to moderate our sorrow. God calls us to bring our case to him. God instructs us in his word to take our sorrows to him, to think about Christ, the man of sorrows. God is commanding us in his word to pray to him for relief, to pray to him for even the deliverance from the affliction, if it's his will. And so it's the word of God that comforts, yes, the commands of his word. And by hearing the word with compliance, obedience, then our hearts are comforted. Not only the commands, but the doctrines, the teaching of God's word gives comfort. Well, the Lord's word shows us why God even gives afflictions, why he sends afflictions. What are the reasons for them? It's for our good. Afflictions teach us. Afflictions try our graces, exercise and strengthen faith. And afflictions make us more dependent upon the Lord. So it's the Lord's word, the instructions and the doctrines, the word of God in its teaching shows us the true source of happiness. And it's not the things here below. It's the word of God that teaches us that. And isn't that a comfort to realize through the word of God that the things of this life cannot, although we may have deceived ourselves, but the things of this life cannot satisfy. And so it's the word of God that shows us the true source of satisfaction, not the things here below, but our ultimate satisfaction is God. David says about God that he is my chiefest joy. And our ultimate happiness is in Christ his Son, the pearl of great price. It's the word that shows believers the unchangeableness of God's love to them. It's the word that reveals that. And that is comforting. It's the word that comforts by the doctrines of the word, the doctrine of the everlasting love of the Father, and that nothing will separate them from his love in Christ. The doctrine of God's providence revealed in his word is comforting. In everything we go through, it's the hand of God directing and disposing all things. It's the word of God that shows us this. that all things are ordered by our Heavenly Father for every believer. The Word of God reveals God's fatherly love and Christ's sympathy. Where else do we go but to the Word to understand in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. It's in the Word of God that we learn about the tender heart of Christ in heaven towards sinners on earth. We learn about the fact that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We learn that God doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. That's found in his Word. And we also learn from his Word for our comfort that suffering is not forever. The day is coming when all tears will be wiped away, and God will comfort his people forever, and all the causes of sorrow will permanently be removed from their experience. Believers will be blessed with indescribable joy to all eternity. It's the Word. It's the Word. It's the teaching of the Word that reveals this to us. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy Word hath quickened me. So believers are comforted by the commands of God's Word, the doctrines of God's Word, and also the examples of his Word. That is, the examples of God's people which are recorded in Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So it's in the Scriptures that we learn about Abraham and his trials, and God preserved him though he tried his faith, and Abraham thought his body was dead, just about dead, but God gave him a child. God fulfilled his word to him. Then there was Hezekiah and his sickness. And you see how God answered his prayer and added 15 years to his life. So it's the examples of God's word in his word that provide comfort for believers in their affliction. And they see how God preserved his people and rewarded his people. And there was no affliction that they passed through without God's guiding and upholding arms. So it will be for us. And then finally, there are the promises in his word. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And where would we begin to describe the promises of God? Promises of pardon, promises of sanctification, promises of divine keeping, promises of protection. There are promises that provide comfort in affliction, in sorrow, in loneliness, in suffering. God promises always to be with his people. And how comforting it was to Jacob when God conveyed to him, "I am with thee," he says, "and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So no matter what Jacob encountered in his life, whether it was troubles with Laban, or the threatening of his brother Esau, or the disobedience and violent behavior of his sons, in all of these things, though he thought they were all against him, yet actually God was preserving him. God had promised he would never leave Jacob, but would keep him in all the places wherever he went. So God promises to be with his people today. These promises in the Old Testament are promises that we are to lay hold of and benefit from in Christ. And we have wonderful, wonderful promises. And how thankful we should be for books that we find that bring all these promises together. Surely we should make use of these. We noticed at Manse Night that there are conditional promises and absolute promises. Conditional promises such that God will fulfill them when it's for his glory and for their good. For example, God promises to keep his people from pestilence. He promises to deliver his people from sickness and plague. "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." And we might say that's a conditional promise. It's a promise of deliverance from pestilence or sickness, if it is for our good, if it is for God's glory. But even in this, there surely is an element of what is absolute. God will deliver his people from sickness in that he will keep them from the evil of it. He promises that they will not enter into the penalty of their sickness. In other words, the curse has been removed. The curse is gone. They're not suffering a penalty when they go through affliction and sickness. And even in death, remember, believers are delivered from the sting of death. And they have a glorious promise of a resurrection. And what unspeakable comfort is found in this, as Paul says, about the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. How manifold are the promises, how many they are, and this is our comfort in our affliction if we're believers, if we're trusting in Christ. And especially if God has already caused us to hope in the promises of his word. If he has already enabled us to trust in a particular word, we can go back to that word and say, Lord, thou hast helped me to trust in this promise. I pray thee to fulfill it to me, because this is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. We need to go back to that word. Perhaps we can't say that there's a particular word that has been blessed and we've really found so much comfort from, but it's the word of God that we should derive comfort from. We need to go to the word. We need to build our hope upon the word. It's an unchanging word. It's the word of promise. And who gives us the right to the promises? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us the right to the promises. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So you go to Christ, you have the promises. Faith takes possession of the promises. We must go to Jesus and we have all the blessings of salvation. So we need to plead his merits at a throne of grace. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Go to God pleading the fact that Jesus died for sinners. Christ has purchased the blessings of salvation. We need to depend upon the Lord Jesus. And trusting in Christ and pleading the promises, we will receive immense comfort and consolation. That's in the promise. Strong consolation through the word, through the promise, and through the oath of God, Hebrews chapter 6. Well, let us go on to see how the word quickens us. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Thirdly, that God quickens us by his word. To be quickened is to be enlivened. It's when we feel that life in us, spiritual life in us, is being strengthened. We are energized spiritually, quickened. It's when God preserves us in our affliction and keeps us from sinking, keeping our head above water. You wonder, how are you coping? How are you able to hold up your head above water? Well, it's because the Lord is keeping you. And the Lord quickens and revives us. So our spirits are lifted and we're cheered and we're encouraged. It is through the word. And it is by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we must not forget. When we are consoled, when we are strengthened in our hearts, it's the Holy Spirit as the efficient cause. He is the cause of our quickening. As we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that causes us to be filled with joy and peace in believing. And the Spirit uses the word to put life in us. When we are weak, he enlivens us through his word. It's by the word and Spirit together. And so you have the psalmist's experience in Psalm 143, verse 10. He is praying to God there, and he says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Thy spirit is good." And notice what else he says after that. "Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." There's the example of the psalmist found in his word. He's praying to be delivered from trouble. This gives us justification to pray that God would deliver us from the trouble if it's his will. "Deliver my soul out of trouble." But notice what he says, "Thy spirit is good, quicken me." It's the spirit that quickens. And then he says, I flee to thee to hide me. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah." So that tells us that faith must be exercised too. It's one thing to hear about the word comforting. It's one thing to hear about the spirit quickening. But remember that the Apostle Peter says that believers are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We can't just listen to the word being preached and hear about the promises. We need to embrace them. We must go to Jesus. We must believe in him, trust in him, resting upon Christ that we might benefit from the promises. Yes, we must believe when we cannot see. Everything around us may seem to go wrong, and yet we can still have hope because the Word of God reveals it. The Word of God reveals the blessings of salvation, the blessings of upholding grace. We may have nothing in our circumstances, but we have everything in the Word. And therefore, it's the word. This is our comfort in our affliction. God's word. God's word and spirit quickens and refreshes and strengthens us once again. And so, friends, in closing, we should value the word of God. We should prize the scriptures. No wonder the psalmist says he loves the word of God more than all the riches of the world. Is that your experience? Is this the way you view the word of God? We should be thankful that the word comforts believers in so many ways. The commands of the word, the doctrines of the word, the examples of his word, the promises of his word, and by the quickening of the Holy Spirit blessing the word. How long would our comforts last us without the word of God being our comfort? You see, it's the comforts of the word that we should cherish above all things. And surely the promise of God is better than anything in this whole entire world. Do you feel that? Thomas Manton makes this assertion. This is what he says. "Sickness and other troubles are better with a promise than health and other things without a promise." Think of that. Sickness and other troubles are better with a promise than health and other things without a promise. He would rather have sickness with God's promise than health without it. And I'm sure that every single believer will feel that deep down inside, that that is right, that is good. I want to be able to say that too. He says, "Because what you have without a promise, you may lose when you are most secure." What you have without God's promise, you may lose in an instant, even when you feel most secure. Remember the farmer who said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat and drink, take thine ease." "Thou fool," God says, "this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who will have all of those things you have laid up?" You see, he was very secure, but it was that very night he died. Everything was taken from him. But if we have the promise of God, what do we have? We have a kingdom. We may lose everything else, but we have the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let us prize the word and promises of God. If we know nothing of these things, nothing of the quickening, nothing of the comfort, nothing of the sanctifying power of the word and spirit, then go to the Lord in prayer, plead the promises, pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, pray for that quickening power of the Spirit. Look to Christ for his blessing. Remember, it's only in Christ that we have a right to the blessings and the promises of God. Only in Christ. But he is offering himself to you freely. Christ is offering himself to you freely tonight. Once again, he is calling you as he has been calling you, knocking at the door of your heart, saying to you, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He sets before you what he has done for sinners like you. When we were yet without strength, weak, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And if you trust in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. And you will have the comforts of God's holy word. May he bless his word. Let us pray.